But it sure would be fun to catch all these. We're skipping over some really fun parts of what happened when the church began to be persecuted and how they responded to that. So you might just catch up some of that. We were in Acts chapter 2 previously. You can read 3, 4, and 5 in your leisure. And then chapter 7, we're not going to get to do that. It's exciting. And you, in the midst of all the persecution stories, you might think that this one is a bit mundane. At the beginning of chapter 6, the choosing of 7 men to help with food distribution. Just a little old mundane thing like food distribution. And it turns out to be pretty important to the growing church. Let's begin by reading the passage this morning. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Is this cutting out? I checked the batteries this week, but I don't know. Do we need to, if I need to turn this off and use the pulpit mic, do that. Okay. All right then. Electronics. Gotta love them. What do you do when you face a big problem and there's no procedure in place to address the problem? There's no template to solve it. There's no pattern to follow. You've been there. We've never faced this before. The sky's falling and we don't have a plan. What do you do? Do you just pretend the problem will solve itself? Just neglect it and hope it goes away? Do you attack the person who reports the problem? How about immediately going on holiday and turning your phone off? I used to have a boss that was good at that. The apostles had days like that. What now? You know, what now? There had never been a church following Jesus without Jesus physically present. This is new ground. How do they deal with problems that arose? Jesus had ascended to the Father. So where do they go? What do they do? There was no manual, no standard operating procedures. Oh, but there was a pattern to follow. And that's what we want to see this morning. They followed the Holy Spirit's prompting. They did what God told them to do. And when they came up to new things, they just sometimes had to make a decision and do their best. And yet they were prepared for that because they had spent time with Jesus. They were in the Word. They knew the Word. And they had the Holy Spirit. They had been arrested for preaching about Jesus. All of them. It looks like in the previous chapter, all of them, all the apostles were arrested for preaching. And they were put in jail. And an angel showed up that night and let them out of jail. And of course, they went and hid so that wouldn't happen again, right? No. You know what they did the next morning? They went to the temple courts and started preaching. And when the Sanhedrin was looking for them, what happened to the guys we put in jail? Oh, they're preaching. They're doing exactly what you told them not to do. Why did they do that? Because God told them to go preach, be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so they did. And they gained energy out of it. They were flogged a little bit, you know, whipped. But honestly, I think it made them feel like we're good now. We've suffered for Christ. We're real apostles now. And they just got stronger and bolder. Things were going well in those days when the number of disciples was increasing. Going well. Luke doesn't tell us specifically when. It's sometime after the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But yet, they had not yet scattered from Jerusalem. They were still primarily in Jerusalem. Somewhere in that time frame. We don't even know how long it was. And things were, other than the jail time, things were going great. You can imagine the positive energy. Just the, man, things were going well. The apostles, the new believers, even the persecution was making them stronger. And then came a complaint from inside the church. Wouldn't you know it, those Hellenistic Jews are unhappy. You know what that means? The young folks. Now, I don't know if it means the young folks, but the Hellenistic Jews were those who had taken up the Greek culture more and the Greek language. And the Hebraic Jews were those who held to the Hebrew language, the older ways. Those people, what are they worried about? Their complaint was not about Bible doctrine or church doctrine. It was not even a complaint about the music. It was just a question about daily life. Our widows are not being covered in the food distribution. Sounds simple. I promise you, it had the potential to split the church right at that point. It could have very easily gone from there to a Hebrew church and a Greek church, right? Could have split that easily. I know so because we've all been doing it for the last 2,000 years. Oh, you don't agree with the color? We're going to make our own church. And that's why we have so many different varieties. And now God's working in that. He's taking our weaknesses and doing great things with it around the world. But I'm telling you that from a pastor standpoint, this is exactly the kind of thing that ruins your day. Everything's going so well. Oh, what about that? Well, they handled it beautifully. The 12 apostles just did terrific with it. They said they considered the problem. Is it a real problem? Well, yes, it looks like it's a real problem. There's some ladies not being fed. And by the way, isn't it neat that in this baby church, they had already become so dependable about taking care of the fellowship of the body that it was missed when it didn't happen? I mean, that's pretty amazing. In a short period of time, they had become so dependable about this food distribution. And another thing, this is just normal people life. This is just people being people. Hey, our folks are not getting taken care of. Can you help us out here? And I wonder if the people doing the food distribution even knew about that group of ladies who needed help. Or did they run out of food by the time they got their own mamas fed? I don't know. But there was a problem, and the apostles were incredibly wise here. They had no guidelines to follow on this kind of, they weren't, you know, Jesus did talk to them about food distribution, but he made loaves and fishes multiply then, you know. But here they are. What are we going to do? I think they were brilliant. Here they are learning on the job, and what are we going to do with this? I think they were wise and made it look easy because they were relying on the Spirit of the Lord to guide them. Even though it doesn't say that specifically in these verses, we see that in the book of Acts, that's exactly what was going on. They relied on the Holy Spirit to guide him. Now, they had prepared themselves by knowing God's word. They knew the Hebrew scripture. They had been traveling, walking with Jesus for 3 years. They had God's word in them, and that now they had the Spirit to guide them. And they chose wisely. If what they said was right. If they carved out enough time to administer all the food distribution, they would end up neglecting praying and teaching and preaching, because they could not do it all. But here they said, okay, bring the church together. This is a good example of a congregational decision. Bring the church together. And you all appoint 7 men to take care of this food distribution so that we can spend our time on praying and preaching and teaching. And the church said, well, that sounds like a grand idea. And they chose 7 men. And you've probably already been told that all 7 of those men have Greek names. The Hellenist won the day in the choosing of the men, you see. But everybody was happy with it. And some of those men weren't confined to food service very long. I mean, Stephen ends up being the topic just in the rest of the chapter because he was preaching too well and got in trouble over it. Not from the church, but from the Sanhedrin. Philip became a traveling evangelist. He was transported by the Spirit, and his daughters became well-known prophets. So they started off as table servers, but didn't stay there. The last guy in the group named in the list, Nicholas from Antioch, it says he was a convert to Judaism. That means he was not even a descendant of Abraham. And yet, here he was for being selected for an important role in the church. It says they presented these 7 to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. That means they were blessing them. They were ordaining them for this work of service in the congregation. You know, we read recently about whatever you loose, whatever you bind in heaven, whatever you bind will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose will be loose in heaven. And we said that really means what has already been loosed in heaven. This is what was happening here. The church chose those 7 men, and the apostles blessed them, and that's exactly what they were doing. They were blessing the work that heaven provided. Because they were prepared, they were in God's word, they were walking in his Spirit. Does that sound mystical to you, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit? It is mystical. Can't see the Spirit. It's mystical, but you don't have to be a mystic on top of a mountain somewhere to do it. This is for all of us. How do we do it? How do we do it? Well, we get into the Word. We train ourselves with the Word. We pray. And we learn to recognize the Spirit's movement. I wish I could tell you you're going to hear an audible voice and you're going to know without a doubt that that's the Holy Spirit. That's not been my experience. It might happen, but that's not been my experience. I think mostly it's learning the right things, doing the right things, and being prepared. And I know sometimes the Holy Spirit is just a nudge, just a gentle nudge. And sometimes it's dramatic, and we end up making a big testimony out of it, you know, where something really big happens. But we have to be prepared to just, in the daily stuff, like food distribution, to be prepared to follow God's leading, even though it may not look spiritual. Now, you probably know that this group of seven is often referred to as the first group of deacons in the church. But in fact, the noun form of that word is not even used in that passage. These seven men were not called deacons. But there is a verb in verse 2 that does have the form of the word. Is when the apostle said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables, in order to serve tables, in order to tend to tables. That's the word diakoneo is the verb, or diakonane in that particular instance. And the noun form of that, diakonos, is deacon. We get the word straight from the Greek. Now, these apostles, when they prayed over these men and laid hands on them, they didn't say, you know what, this is going to be a good office for the church from now on. For thousands of years, the church is going to have deacons. They didn't say that. I don't think they had a clue about any of that. I think they were just addressing the problem, following the Spirit of God, and doing what was needed. But it became such a good plan that the church all around the world still has deacons. People who take care of service, so that the pastors, overseers, presbyters can tend to praying and teaching, counseling, and all those things. In Luke's gospel, volume 1 of Luke's story, he uses the same Greek word often when to talk about Jesus being a servant. In fact, when he quotes Jesus about serving, he uses the same Greek verbs there. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. He will dress himself for service. Some of the older translations say he will gird himself for service. What did he do on the night he washed the apostles' feet, the night before he was arrested? He girded himself with a towel. He wrapped a towel around himself to wash their feet. Jesus would never... He has never told us to do anything he hasn't done, except repent from our sin. He never had to do that. Some 30 years later than this Pentecost period, Paul in his letters mentioned some of the same, mentioned deacons. And by then it was a standard role in the church. When he wrote his letter to the Philippians, in verse 1 it says, "To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons." Overseers being pastor. There's several words there, but overseers and deacons. He told Timothy and those that he had sent out to start churches appoint elders, pastors, and appoint deacons. So what was just a solution to a relatively mundane problem as the church was developing became a pattern that's helped us for a long, long time and still goes on. And we still appoint deacons in the church. And it's still, at least in our church and in most churches like us, it's a congregational task. You choose who does those roles. Have I said it's because they were prepared to do this? They made it look so easy because they were prepared. They knew God's word. They were walking in His Spirit. And they were ready. And it avoided a major problem in the church. Now I want you to see the results. And this is cool. When Luke reports the results, he never mentions who got fed. He doesn't mention it. He didn't say 100% of the widows were fed. We did a survey and we made sure. That's not what he reports. Look at verse 7. So, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Even the priests, the ones who were controlled by the Sanhedrin, who were arresting the apostles and persecuting the leaders of the church, their own priests were coming to faith because there was good fellowship, the Spirit was moving, and they were preaching the Word of God. I think we can assume that everybody that needed to be fed got fed, or we'd have heard more about it, right? But what Luke chose to report is how the word of God went out because they took care of business well. We talked last week, I think it was, about the importance of the fellowship. And that's what these men were attending to. They were attending to the fellowship of God's people, the group, the family, the church of God's people. When it wasn't going right, what did they do? They did what Jesus told them to do, keep preaching, keep teaching. He told them, wait in Jerusalem till I send my Spirit. They did, and man, was the Spirit moving in big ways. The number of disciples increased rapidly. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I think that's success. He told them, go make disciples, and they did. Now, they're still in Jerusalem. They haven't quite ventured outside of Jerusalem yet, but read the rest of the chapter. It's coming. God used another problem, a serious problem, to move His church out into the world. I want you to know that God wants to work in our problems, our little daily distribution problems, our bill paying problems. He wants to work in when the cars broke down. He wants to work in the big problems when our life's falling apart or our health has gone bad. He wants to. We just have to turn to Him, let Him work. And some of the most amazing things we'll ever see in our life will happen. I think this is important to our church because we have a lot ahead of us. We have some big things ahead of us. If we're going to build that building, $2.5 million, wow. But guess what? We're more than a third of the way there already. We're ready to go. We'll be making dust in January, I predict. Do you reckon there's going to be some hurt feelings or some what about me feelings when all that happens, or when we're doing other things. It's going to happen because we're people. So let's just all commit to the fellowship of the Lord. Get into God's Word, let the Spirit guide us, and agree right now. When we disagree, we'll be okay. Let the Spirit lead us, and we'll even be able to choose colors without a fight. We'll be able to pay the bills. And more than that, what we want to see is God's Word at work. We want to see more people coming to Christ and being baptized and being discipled, brought up in the faith. Because that's what He's told us to do. The building's just a tool. He's told us to go make disciples. Gear up, church. There's work to do. Music team, come.